Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36, he says, starting verse 27, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." Verse 34, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your example that you set for us as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, we're reminded this morning that quite often the world references the golden rule to where we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. But Lord, quite often in acknowledging that rule, we forget who established it. So Lord, we remember this morning that it's you who commanded us to live this way. Lord, to be different, to respond right when people do us wrong. And in doing that, more than anything else, your word says that we exemplify and show to the world that we truly are the children of God. And so, Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, this morning to go out and do the good deeds that you've called us to do. And Lord, we know that as we do that well, Lord, we will show the world who the Father really is. And so we thank you for it. Open up our hearts to understand this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I finally got to watch over the last week the Wonder Woman movie. Anybody seen the new Wonder Woman movie? Okay, I know we've got a lot of fans out there of the different superhero movies, and I really enjoyed watching it. I like Wonder Woman much better than Superman or Batman for several reasons. She looks like my wife, for one, and so she's much more attractive than Batman and Superman, but really enjoyed the movie. And the movie starts out, it really captured my attention as she begins to dialogue about her experience with mankind. And she says this, she says, "I used to want to save the world, this beautiful place, but I knew so little then. It is a land of magic and wonder, worth cherishing in every way. But the closer you get, the more you see the great darkness simmering within. And mankind is another story altogether. What one does when faced with the truth is more difficult than you think. I learned this the hard way a long, long time ago, and now I will never be the same." And if you watch the movie, it shows her from the beginning as a little girl, kind of, you know, in the idealistic of superhuman movies. She grows up and just, you know, kind of without sin and just this pure person who loves everybody and has this dream to save the world. And as she gets involved in having to help Earth during one of their world wars, she begins to see something. She begins to realize something that is actually a Christian and a biblical worldview. It's that man is not good. There's a lot of darkness within mankind, and the Christian worldview is the only worldview that really teaches that from the get-go, that we are not born as good people. We are actually born into sin. We are born sinners, and we are in desperate need of help and redemption. And so the movie well articulates that right from the get-go. You know, in a world so full of darkness, we have an amazing opportunity to shine the light of Christ. The bad news is that the world is full of darkness. The good news is that Jesus has changed our lives, and he's given us hope, he's given us peace, he's given us a joy that's unspeakable or unexplainable to be able to demonstrate that and show that to the world. And so we can't lose heart. We can't shrink back. And the challenge for her throughout the whole movie, as it is for us today, that as people who are called and destined to partner with Jesus in saving the world, we got to continue to press forward. When it's all said and done, can we stand together before Jesus like Apostle Paul and say, man, I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And see, as we gather this morning, that's one of the main reasons we gather this morning together as a church family, to worship the Lord, but also to be encouraged and to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I need you in my life because you encourage me and remind me that God's put us together for a purpose, and it's to represent him and show him to the world. In a world so full of darkness, we have an amazing opportunity to show them who Jesus is. Romans 12, 17 through 21, as a review again, says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, we have an opportunity to do that every day of the week, to overcome evil, to overcome selfish and wrong intentions and just the way the world operates. We have an opportunity, wherever God's placed us in our sphere of influence, to be the light of Christ, to be something that is so, even today, after those words spoken over 2,000 words ago, even today is revolutionary and so radical because it's so beyond human nature to respond in a kind or merciful or good way when evil and wrong things happen to us. Let me give you just a dose of reality today, is that this upcoming week's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to deal with your own humanity, your own flesh. You're going to have to deal with the problems that are out there in the world for you to face. But guess what? God's called you to it. He's prepared you for it. He's equipped you to be exactly who you need to be in that moment for who you need to be it to. And that is the reason we exist. We exist not to run from evil, to run from problems, but we exist to actually be sent into them. We are sent ones. Jesus says, as I was sent into the world, I am now what? Sending you, talking about his people, his church, into the world. Do you know that where you will go this week, you're not just going randomly, you're going because you were sent in the providence and sovereignty of God, who knows every hair on your head, who knows you better than anybody else. He's got you right there, right now, for something specific that he has you to do and to say and to be. That's powerful to know. That should awaken you to realize, man, my life has purpose. As depression, as all the other things try to set in your life, discouragement, disillusionment, cynicism, and all the things that so tend to sit into our lives as we experience life and experience darkness and experience the realities of our own failures and our own humanity. Let me tell you, God's right in the middle of that, saying, look, I've got a purpose. I've got a destiny for you. I've got something great for you to do. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones who will be called the children of God. How do you discern who really is and who really isn't a person of God who's been really changed by Jesus. Jesus said there's multiple ways. One is to look at the fruit of their life, you know, just the fruit. If they bear good fruit, it's obvious that something's been changed in their lives. But he said the greatest way is that they have the ability to step, the calling, the anointing, the authority given by me as no longer just servants, but friends, someone close to the master. They have the ability to step into difficult and divisive and in tough situations and bring peace and bring hope and bring a love and bring a message. Do you know when the challenge hits, when the negativity hits, when the accusations fly, do you know it's our opportunity to kill them with kindness? When someone accuses, it's your chance to respond with mercy and with grace and to say, hey, I'm going to use this moment not to get defensive or not to strike back in a harsh way, but to say, hey, this is my opportunity now to let the kingdom of God invade that person's heart by the way I respond. Jesus says that when we respond the way he wants us to respond in those kinds of situations, that he unleashes the power and authority of heaven upon people's lives to deal with them. He says, I actually get involved. It's mine, he says. It's not yours to revenge or to repay. He says, it's mine. He says, I'm your vindicator, not you. Let me step into the situation by you responding correctly. That's powerful. He's right there. What if we view the world that way, that, man, in our worst situations or our worst circumstances, that, man, that's the chance where God's ready to just come right through the door and invade and show the reality of who he is. We are the ones who have the hope for the world. The campus right now, they're doing an apologetic series, and they're talking about suffering and why, you know, there's suffering in the world. And Sabrina sent me the notes to read because I might speak to one of the on one of the sessions. And it's such a reminder how the world tries to run and tries to just try to avoid suffering, and it's impossible to do. And then in the midst of that, without Jesus, just gets negative and bitter about the circumstances of life without his hope and his purpose in it. In Christianity, Jesus, the biblical worldview, teaches us that it's in the suffering that we become better people. Paul said that he longed for the fellowship of sufferings in Philippians chapter 2 or 3. I think it's 3. He said, I long for the fellowship of sufferings in the context of him wanting to become more like Christ, because he realized that it was the fellowship. It's not when, man, we're just living in our prosperity, sitting around peaceful, that we become better people. He said, no, as we suffer together in life, there's something that just changes us on the inside to become more like God. Think about your worst moments in life, how at the end of it, when you got through by the grace of God, you became what? A better person, not a worse person. Think about the moments where you just, everything worked great for you, and you reflect back on, you go, man, how did I respond to that? Man, I was pretty selfish. You know, you see it in athletics all the time when the guy scores a touchdown. It's human nature to do what? To point to himself. I did this. Look at me. I mean, the other 10 blocking were insignificant. Look what I did. You know, in your moment of glory, we want to say, hey, look to me. And so every day in this fallen world, in this darkness, we've got a chance to be light. The battle is, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. How many times are we exhorted that in Scripture? Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary of doing good. Man, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Paul told the church, the Galatian church, over and over and over, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Press on. Keep fighting. You know, there's something, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, that there's something of eternity. You know, Solomon said that God placed eternity in the hearts of us, of people. And in that, there's this desire, there's this need to really want to know who we are and why we're here and what is our purpose? There's a longing, a longing that we have. And maybe we can't even articulate that at times, but if you look at most of your struggles in life as you grew up, or if you come to the place to where you are today, it's when, man, when you were really insecure in that and not knowing that is when you struggled the most. And the great privilege of dedicating babies and all that is that the great stewardship and privilege we have as parents is that, man, we get from the get-go in a family setting to help children understand their purpose and their destiny. And we love movies that kind of make us think about purpose and destiny, right? And we especially love movies that make us think about the battle of good and evil, that reality of that battle that wages every day. Have you seen the new Star Wars trailer, The Last Jedi? Anybody seen that one that's coming? I mean, those trailers are so well done. I've got all boys, you know, so it kind of brings me to that kind of stuff. But I watch those trailers and I go, man, it's like they just like they twist it and humanize it or you know, put wrong religion philosophies upon it. But they're just stealing from the Bible. They're just stealing. They're stealing our message and trying to package it in a certain way to capture people's heart. But I love the end of the trailer, as I believe Luke is saying that this is not going to end the way you think. And didn't Jesus say that to the people? Didn't he say that to his disciples? They had a certain mindset, a certain thought of what they thought it would mean to follow Jesus. They had their own vision and their own plan of how this was going to end for them. And Jesus all along kept telling them, this isn't going to end how you think. Finally, in John 17, when it was getting close for Jesus to go to the cross and to go to glory in the Father and leave them with the responsibility of finishing the mission here on earth, here's what he said to them. He said, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Hey, guys, what was he saying? This isn't going to end how you think. You can have all your happy thoughts you want, but let me tell you, you got to engage in the battle because the battle is real, it's here, and it's coming to your front doorstep. And the more you want to be like Jesus, the more you want to follow him, the closer you want to be to him. He's not running from it, folks. He's right in the center of it. And just like Diana Prince realized, you can't escape who you are. When we get born again by his choice, not ours, we can't run from the reality of who we are. We are called to the chaos. We are called to make a difference. Do you ever wonder why? Like, why do I have to serve grumpy people? I mean, sometimes I feel like stopping in certain situations I'm in and go remind them, hey, I'm volunteering for this. Only for one reason, because Jesus is Lord. Because you're a pretty grumpy person and you're not very fun to be around most of the time. It's not going to end the way we think. And then you hear the words, fulfill your destiny. We got a destiny. We got a purpose. You know, in all the world and all the advertisement and all the 500 channels, all they're trying to do is distract you from the reality that we've got a purpose. And when it's all said and done and we stand before him, the contentment of heart, like Paul is knowing that, gosh, I ran, I kept, I fought in regards to what it is you saved me to be and to do. It's all that will matter. And the challenge of life is just getting out all the other clutter to stay focused on the reality of that purpose. And then Ray, it ends, the trailer ends with Ray making this comment. And it's the longing of the human heart. And again, when wanting to understand origins and destiny and purpose, she says, I need someone to show me my place in all of this. I need someone. The trailer ends, the Last Jedi trailer. I need someone to show me my place in all this. That is the cry of the human heart. Do you know that we are left here by Jesus to show people's place in all of this and all the confusion? I mean, come on, you know, we're so connected today into phones and iPads and TVs and entertainment. It's not good news, folks. I mean, what do you think the world deep down in the depths of their soul thinks when they wake up and turn on the TV and there's someone shooting people at a concert? And most people don't have an outlet to talk about that. Or to really, you know, so I think how they process that. Let me tell you what they're saying. I need someone to show me my place in all of this. I need someone to show me my purpose in all this. Jesus stepped into the world and said, I'm going to show you your place. I'm going to show you your purpose. I'm going to let you see and experience and follow me as I touch the worst of humanity, the worst of sinners. What I love about Jesus all throughout his journey, especially read the Gospels, they're fascinating, especially when it's individuals' encounters along the way. It was always the worst of society. It was the woman at the well who was kind of the prostitute, she was the adulterer, she was the worst of sinner in her village, in her community, and it's her, and the one that he chose to give living water, him very self to save and redeem and change. It was of all the people in the crowd, it was Zacchaeus who Jesus went home with him to his house. An arch tax collector who used his power and his influence and has subjugated Israel to take wealth and to steal from them and to abuse them, hated. I mean, you think tax IRS is hated today? That wasn't even comparison to the tax collectors, let alone an arch tax collector. And Jesus says, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to show you in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of your own prosperity and using people without even thinking twice about it. I'm going to do something today different. I'm going to show you your place in all this. I'm going to show you why you are here. It's why I follow. It's him. It's Jesus. It's I've got nowhere else to go but him. See, I grew up in the 80s, and there were certain movies along the way that influenced my generation. I grew up with An Officer and a Gentleman. And I don't recommend you seeing that movie. The TV version, yes, because it's a great story, but it's got parts in it that for just to watch the regular movie, I wouldn't recommend. But the story's about a guy who grew up without a mom and it grew up with a military dad who they had him out of wedlock. And he grew up with his dad just basically, you know, traveling around in the Navy and sleeping with prostitutes. And that's how he grew up. And one day, this sense of destiny and this sense of purpose grabs him, and he goes, I've got to do something with my life. And he goes, as a kid, I always wanted to fly jets. And so after a drunken night of sleeping with prostitutes, he can't take it anymore. And his dad wakes up and throws up in the toilet. And as he's done throwing up in the toilet, he tells his dad, Dad, I'm going to go to the Navy. I want to fly jets. And his dad laughs at him. And his dad mocks him and says, you're no candidate to do that. And he goes and he meets Lou Gossett Jr., the commander, his drill sergeant. And his drill sergeant begins to show him who he really is and who he really needs to be, and all his selfishness and all his wrong motives and all his lack of character through the movie begin to come out. So much so that instead of helping his buddies, he was kind of paying a guy on the side to shine belt buckles and boots. And then he was selling shine boots and belt buckles to his buddies. He wouldn't even give them to him. I mean, that's how kind of guy he was. And he gets caught doing it. And so Lou Gossett Jr. tries to kick him out. He says, I'm not leaving. Or he wants his DOR. He wants him to leave. He goes, I'm not. He goes, you can kick me out, but I'm not quitting. He goes, after this weekend, you will. And the whole weekend, he's just sitting there just torturing him, trying to get him to quit. And at the end of the weekend, he's finally at the breaking point, and he's like, come on, what are you doing? Like, come on, let's stop playing around. You know, he goes, you're never going to fly jets with your character, who you are, all this. And he goes, I want your DOR. And he's going, no, I'm not going to quit. I want your DOR. And he goes, fine. He goes, I'm kicking you out. And he jumps up. His name's Mayo in the movie. He jumps up and he screams and he's crying. He breaks. He cries and he goes, don't you do it. I've got nowhere else to go. And he starts crying. I've got nowhere else to go. And he's crying. He's broken. And the next scene, he's scrubbing the hallways and his buddies come back and he's got all their belts and their shoes shined. And he becomes a different person. He becomes changed. Through that moment of suffering and breaking, he learns to become an officer. He learns to become a gentleman. He's got no place to go. And see, that's how I feel today. When you look at the reality of the world and when you watch the news, and it's so easy to lose heart, I continue to follow Jesus because I'm like, I've got nowhere else to go. I've got nowhere else to go. He is my only hope. He is my only peace. His love is better than anything the world can try to tantalize us with. He is the only one. We've got no place left to go except to him. And he is the one who shows us our place in the world. This sense of destiny, this sense of purpose, marking us as the people of God, not called away to the problems, but called to the problems. And just like that movie, the whole process of life is our Lord, our Master, our drill sergeant, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his disciples. The one who sends you when you're tired and hungry and don't want to deal with people. He's the one who sends you to row against the waves to say there's more of me that needs to be in you. Because I've got something great for you to do. Nothing harder than following Jesus Christ. There's nothing harder. You know why? Because you can't do it in your own ability. There's nothing harder. You have to fall on your knees. You have to humble yourself. You have to cry out in brokenness and say, I've got no place to go. There is no other one. John the Baptist was like probably the most religious, radical, recognized figure of his day at the time. I mean, if people had a reverence for who he is, you know, and what he stood for, I mean, if there ever was somebody in their culture in their time, it was John the Baptist. And even he couldn't get on the goodness of his service to the Lord. Are you with me? Even he had to go after it was all said and done and trying to figure out the craziness of this world. He had to go and be sent someone to Jesus and ask him, are you the one or is there someone else I should look for? We all have to come to that place, to where we're broken and to where we're humbled and to where we're like, God, nothing else matters but you. And it's in that place where God says, okay, now I can use you. It's in that place, I've got no other hope, I've got no place to go, that God says, all right, now you're ready. Now you're getting real. I'm reminded of this in the story of Joseph in the Bible. What an amazing story. How God, in this sense of being people of destiny and purpose and responding rightly to wrongdoings, how as a young kid, God gives him dreams and gives him visions. Are you with me? How many of us in the room have felt like at times God's given me a dream, given me a vision? In the journey, have you had to battle discouragement? Raise your hand again. Have you given up at times on that dream and that vision? Yeah, that's the battle, right? So God gives him a dream and gives him a vision. He's got a sense of destiny upon him. And Joseph had to learn that the only way you're going to fulfill your calling and purpose on your life is when you realize it's me and you, buddy. There's no one else that you can look to but me. And the calling's great, but guess what? The process of preparation is even going to be greater if you're to do what it is that I've destined you to do. And he learned that as a young child. I got a dream in my heart, but I can't share it with my brothers because they're jealous. And right from the get-go, in his own family line, he had to enter the battle for really his own life. Brothers who really despised him and were so jealous to the point of hatred, wanting to kill him. God gives him other dreams and visions. And he goes, well, I'll share it with my parents. And they rebuked him. But his dad was at least wise enough to keep it in his mind. But they rebuked him. And so here he is. God speaking to him. God calling him. What am I to do with all of this? And we know the story. His brothers take an opportune time to basically sell him off to the Midianites to try to get rid of him. Really, were wanting to kill him, but their conscience and through circumstances ended up selling him off into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house and the Pharaoh of Egypt. And up to this point, we hear no bitterness. We hear no complaining. We hear no grumbling out of Joseph. All we know through Scripture is that he's faithfully serving Potiphar as if unto the Lord. So much so that he's entrusted without any worry to his main responsibilities, and so trustworthy that he, in being a good-looking, well-built dude, the Scripture says, Potiphar trusts him enough to leave him alone with his wife, who Pharaoh's wives weren't ugly at the time. They had the pick of the litter. You following me? I mean, you got to be real trustworthy of a guy leaving him alone with your good-looking wife. That's how much character Joseph had. Faithfully, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife because she had an attraction towards him and she made a move upon him and he rejected her. She falsely accused him. And here's a guy responding right to wrongdoings, ending up in prison. And we still hear no complaints in Scripture of negativity or cynicism or bitterness. Hey, what's your excuse this morning? We hear none from Joseph except, once again, faithful service to the prison warden. So as in unto the Lord, so much so that the prison warden puts him in charge of everything in the prison. God's preparing him, isn't he? Faithful with another man's, faithful with yours, right? All of life, every circumstance, everything you think is negative, God's right in the center of it, preparing you for who you need to be. In the providence of God, King gets mad at the cupbearer and the baker, and they end up in prison with Joseph, and they're having dreams, and Joseph interprets the cupbearer's dream and the baker's dream. The cupbearer's dream interpretation is favorable. He'll live. He'll be returned back to service. The baker, not so much so. You're going to die. You're gone. Hey, cupbearer, when you get returned back to your place, remember me. The cupbearer gets returned back to his place of service and forgets Joseph. Stuck in prison. And we still hear no complaint of bitterness. Joseph stays faithful, and then Pharaoh starts having dreams, and the cupbearer remembers God, still in charge, starts giving Pharaoh dreams, and the cupbearer remembers there was someone in prison that who interpreted my dream, told me exactly what was going on. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Pharaoh is amazed, and Joseph finds favor with him, and he puts him second in charge, really almost equal in charge of Egypt with him. And God all along preparing him to do what? To be the steward of the wealth of the world. Are you hearing me? Because famine would come and Egypt would be the only place through Joseph's wisdom and revelation and foresight to be prepared for it. And the whole world would come to Joseph for food. Could God be setting the world up to come to us for food? For the bread of life? For Jesus? See, the hope I have in every negative day is that I've got the answer. I've got it. Got it. God, just stand. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't get negative. Don't get bitter. I've got it. And because of the famine and circumstances, as everybody had to be drawn to Egypt, Joseph is reunited with his brothers and with his father, who, imagine what his father had gone through, his youngest son, who he loved dearly, all those years of agony and pain, the scripture says, to the point of wanting to die. All of a sudden, he's reunited with a son who is alive, but not only alive, he's the man in charge. Wow, God is amazing, huh? And as he's reunited with his brothers need reassurance. As reality sets in, Joseph, that's why Josiah, be nice to Noah. He might be in charge one day. Our little brothers, he's the one in charge. Hey, little brother, remember that time we threw you in the cistern and, you know, wanted to kill you and sold you into slavery? Could we just kind of like act like that never happened? Because life had taught them, and their own human nature was screaming for the reality that, man, we did you wrong, you should do us wrong. And even we deserve it. We deserve your wrath. And listen what the scriptures tell us in that response, to right responses to wrongdoings, as we conclude. It says, when Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They were expecting it. See, do you know God's already set up the week for people to expect you to respond a certain way? But when we respond rightly to wrongdoings, what happens? God shows up. And God's been preparing everything in your life for that moment, for you to be Christ-like. Because there's something bigger going on that we don't always see. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, of the God your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, everything God's working in our lives is always bigger than us for the ultimate goal of more lives to be saved. Don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them. And he did what? He spoke kindly to them. He was merciful. And he was gracious, just like his Father in heaven. God calls us to not only be servants of him, but to actually his desires to be our friends. To come to a place of intimacy with him. Worship team, you can come on up. To where we communicate with him in such a way that daily we're informed about his business. We know what the master is doing. That's the goal. And the cool thing about men and women who were close to him in scripture is that they saw things other people didn't see. They saw him actually ahead of time. So in that moment, they were where and they were who they needed to be when that moment came. Because they were close with God. And let me tell you, as we look more and more at the darkness that is in this world, the reality is that only the love of Christ in us will bring the change. The end of Wonder Woman, she says, I used to want to save the world, to end war and to bring peace to mankind. But then I glimpsed the darkness that lives within their light. And I learned that inside of every one of them, there will always be both, a choice each must make for themselves, something no hero can ever defeat. And now I know that only love can truly save the world. So I stay, I fight, and I give for the world I know can be. This is my mission now and forever. What Wonder Woman will discover in the unlimited series and reruns and remakes of that movie is that, as she's discovered now, is she can't change the human heart. She can only do her part to try to help, but there is someone who can. It's Jesus, who steps in and changes and transforms. And he's the great one that we point all people to. Their hurt, their pain, their negativity, their wrong experiences in life. We point them to him, the one who can come inside of you and touch you and change you and heal you and save you. He is the hope of the world. And see, it's for that reason that I stay and I stand and I fight. For a world that God so loves, not me, that God so loves, that he sent his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him would not have to suffer eternal destruction, but have life everlasting. This is my mission now. Forevermore. Lord, we thank you this morning for the reality of who you are, Jesus. Lord, greater than any superhero, Lord, you are the Lord, the Savior, the one true living God. And Lord, we are reminded this morning that, Lord, we just don't want to kind of just be religious people who just have certain activities in our lives. But Lord, we want to be world changers. Lord, help us to figure out our place in this world, Lord, as we walk with you and know you. Help us to fulfill our purpose. Lord, help us to respond rightly to wrongdoings as we're reminded, Lord, that in the everyday goings of life, we have such a chance to shine your light and make a difference. Help us to never forget, Lord, how much you care. That even when we're faithless, you're still faithful. Lord, even when we lack mercy and grace, Lord, you still somehow have the capacity to care for that person, Lord. Help us not miss that. And Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, your love, the love that changed us, that drew us here, God, Lord, it's the only thing that can change the world, God. It's your love, Lord, the God who is love. It's what transforms hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I want to give you an opportunity while we're in this attitude of prayer. If you need to get right with the Lord this morning, would you raise your hands? I'd love to pray with you. If he needs to be the Lord and Savior of your life, or if you're living in such a way that you know is not pleasing unto him and you would like to change that, would you raise your hands this morning? I just would love to pray with you, stand in agreement with you. God's called you to a great destiny and purpose.